You know, excuses are not good enough reasons for God, I believe, to dismiss you of your responsibility. I think you need to take that responsibility seriously in the same way that God takes his responsibility to you seriously, and be a father to your children, and never leave them, and never forsake them, and do whatever you have to do to spend time with them, have an influence in their life. Let them know that you love them.
Bruce Binkley is an incredible businessman, but he also has an awesome ministry that he and his wife Camilla are in charge of and run and have a vision for. And Bruce, thank you so much for taking the time to talk with me today.
You're welcome.
You do work around the globe, Vietnam, Cambodia, and is it true that you and your grandson are getting ready to go to Zimbabwe?
Yes, it is true. On July the 14th, Camilla and I will have the privilege of taking our second grandson on his first mission trip to Zimbabwe, and we're going to Tanzania after that. 2 years ago, took his older brother, we took him to Zambia and Zimbabwe. When they were 3 years old, when my firstborn was 3 years old, he came to me and said, calls me Pap. He says, Pap, I want to go to Zimbabwe with you. And I says, well, you're not big enough. I remember him sending his little shoulders back and saying, I am big enough. And I said, well, you're just not old enough. And he said, well, how old do I have to be? I thought, well, he's three. I said, when you're nine, I'll take you. So when he was getting ready to turn nine 2 years ago, he started reminding me that he was having a birthday, and I had forgotten about what I had told him until my wife reminded me that he's wanting to go on that, wanting to go to Africa with you. We would had a trip planned to Vietnam and Cambodia, and so I told him, I said, well, why don't we do this? I said, we'll take you to Vietnam and Cambodia with us, and you can go over there and see the kids and, you know, do the things over there. And he was all excited, and a couple of days later came back to me and says, well, Pap, he says, what kind of animals do they have in Vietnam? Because he's just really big into animals, you know, especially, you know, the things you'll find in the zoo. And I said, well, they've got water buffaloes, pigs, ducks, dogs, cats. He says, they don't have lions and elephants. No. He says, oh. And so I knew then that we had to make a change. And so we rearranged our schedule and took him to Zimbabwe and Zambia to see the animals and visit the kids over there. And he was able to meet a lot of the kids that he had heard their names ever since he was a baby and heard the stories. And so he was able to meet them and play soccer with the kids at the orphanage that we'd been working in since 98. And just had a great time. Was a life-changing experience for him. Got back from that, and a few days later, his brother, the seven-year-old, came to me and said, Pap, we need to renegotiate. And I thought, what? I said, what do we need to renegotiate? And he said, I don't want to wait until I'm nine. I want to go when I'm eight. And he was going to be turning eight in about 2 months. And I just told him, I said, no. I said, that is not negotiable. I said, we'll go when you're nine. And so now he's turned nine, and he's ready to go. He's all excited about it, and we're excited to take him.
That's awesome.
Looking forward to see what God wants to do in his life.
So the name of your ministry is what?
New Name Missions. Basically, it's our purpose is to actually give people a new name through a new identity through an encounter with Christ. Basically, we do that by doing our best to fulfill the scripture in James 1:27 that says pure undefiled religion is to help or to visit, in our case, the poor, the widows, and the orphans in their time of distress and not be hindered by the way the world does it. So that's kind of what drives us. And, well, that is what drives us.
Your whole focus for your business has to do with your very mission and your purpose. Is that right?
Right. The whole reason that we wanted to have a business was to have a business that would fund the things that God had put in our heart through James 1:27 to help people. And we got the pattern for it through the Apostle Paul in his tent-making business. It says a couple of times in Scripture he had a business of making tents. That business supported his ministry efforts, so he wasn't compelled to have to take an offering everywhere he went to cover his living expenses. And, you know, when we saw that pattern, remember asking God, God, we want one of those. We want a tent-making business. We've been able to fund a lot of projects, help a lot of people, and hopefully present an opportunity for them to have an encounter with a God who loves them that will give them a new identity and therefore give them a new name to be child of God.
Beautiful. So anyone listening to you would say, well, Bruce Binkley, my goodness, you're a successful businessman. You must have an incredible family. You've got grandchildren that want to do similar work to what you do. They have a vision for the globe and the nations. I mean, amazing. You must not have ever gone through any kind of hardship.
Well, I wish that were true, but I don't think it's very accurate to think that. Our life has had a lot of testing in it. And I think anytime you're called to do something for God, you're going to go through a wilderness experience. And we've definitely had some wilderness times, but God is faithful.
Tell me about your personal life. Have you always known the Lord?
No, I have not always known the Lord. I can't even say that I always knew of the Lord. I was raised in a church, but there was no, I didn't take advantage of an opportunity, if there was one, to have a personal relationship with the Lord. So I couldn't wait to get to a point in my life where I didn't have to go to church. From the time I was 18 until I was 33, I've told people jokingly, but also kind of truthfully, that the devil wasn't chasing me. I was chasing him, because I had nothing for the devil to want to steal. I was right where he wanted me to be, living in darkness and living under my own power and abilities. And soon those began to crumble down around me, and my world was falling apart. I was going through a divorce, had two young kids, and was broke, and everything was just falling apart. Had contemplated some suicide attempt, and I was at the end of my rope, so to speak. Or basically, where I was in the alley. The alley is where I, on October the 24th, I walking out of my office on a Friday afternoon, and just feeling at the bottom. And I walked through this alley to go to my car because I couldn't afford parking. Although I had a business suit on and carrying a briefcase, I had no money in my pocket. I had to park way outside of town so I could find a neighborhood that didn't charge. And then so I'm walking out through this alley, and I look down, and there's all the syringes and the urine, just the smell of the hopeless, broken bottles and just pieces of glass everywhere and just filth. And I looked at that, and I felt in my heart that's exactly where I was in my life. I was at the bottom. I was in that alley. Now, I looked up into the clear blue sky that day, and I just said, you know, I don't really know if you exist, but if you do, I need help. The moment that I said that, Gail, I mean, it was like someone had me in a bear hug. And when I said I need help, the grip was released, and I felt a peace that I had never felt before. I felt a presence that I couldn't identify, couldn't explain, but I knew was real. And I look around. I'm the only one in the alley. There's nothing there but me, and still the same stuff, you know, the same broken glass and syringes and smells, but there was hope. I had a knowing for the first time that there was a God, and I didn't know who he was. I didn't know much about him, but I knew he knew where I was at that moment. So it changed my life. And a couple of days later, I went to church and got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. I would like to say that it's just all been roses and everything since then, but basically that's when things really started getting a little more difficult. But I did have a hope that there was somebody other than me that could save me. So he's been faithful.
Beautiful story. I love the story of redemption, but that's on a personal level. What about your family life? Did you go on with the divorce, and what happened to the children?
Yeah, the divorce didn't happen all at that same time. I think there's another 5 years that went by in and out of separations and relational things, but I stayed focused on, you know, seeking the Lord after that, and it did ultimately end in divorce, and I retained custody of both kids at this time. They were 9 and 10, so I had them and was working, and I was a single dad. And
what was that like?
That was some of the worst times. I thought it was worse at the time I was going through it, but there's since been other battles that I think were probably a lot worse than that. But
so you had to learn how to cook and how to braid hair and pick out dresses and play baseball, and how'd you do all of that?
We didn't braid hair. We were doing good just to get it brushed. So we had short hairdos because it was too painful for me and for her, for me to brush her hair. And so, but yeah, I had to learn how to do a lot of things. I had to learn how to be a nurturer as well as a disciplinarian. I had to learn how to be a cook as well as a soccer mom, or you know, a driver to go to baseball and, you know, ballet or whatever it was. And yeah, it was just, it was a struggle, you know, and plus work at the same time. So it was, you had to come up with a routine, and we had it. And I thank God for crock pots that you can cut up the food and stick it in there the night before, turn it on as you're leaving out the door the next morning, and come home and it's done.
Hey, that's what I'm talking about. That's how my children grew up too.
There's some great inventions out there.
How did you have such a deep commitment for your children when you yourself were struggling just to survive?
Well, I'm their dad. I'm their father. That's my responsibility. And there was never a choice. And for me, for that, the only choice I tried to make one time, the thing I complicated, was just to end my life so that my kids would have some life insurance to live off of and they'd be better off without me. But God didn't allow that. I just felt like, in the same way that God is committed to me, is my father. I mean, he never leaves me, never forsakes me. He doesn't give up on me. He doesn't approve of everything I do, but he doesn't write me off when I do things he doesn't approve of. He's there with me in the battles. I just try to believe that an earthly father is to be the example of who the heavenly father is to all of his kids. And basically, I want one of my kids to know that God loved them and that he wasn't ever going to leave them. But if I was not to fight for them, if I was to leave them, then I have no grounds with which to preach that. There was never a question.
Beautiful. So the resolve that you had is something that's missing in our culture, Bruce. Speak to that. How is it that dads can abandon their families?
I don't understand how a dad can abandon their family anymore than I understand how a mother can, we live in a culture where we live by convenience instead of preference, and we don't live by conviction. We live by what do I feel like doing. And, we've got a culture that's just in desperate need of God, and we're living under his mercy, his grace, but we need to live under his obedience. And the benefits that come through that, to me are more rewarding than the benefits of grace. Although grace is a wonderful thing, but obedience, the consequences of obedience are powerful. But we just don't believe that. Our country and our world has pretty much got to the place where we don't think we need God. And God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on us, And so just like me prior to that alley experience, I mean, God was there, but I wasn't benefiting from that because I didn't acknowledge it. I didn't receive the gift that he had waiting for me to unwrap. And so that's just kind of where we are. We live in a fatherless world. There's no respect for fatherhood. And most fathers don't deserve respect the way they father. They just birth kids. They don't father. We've got to change this, or we're going to be in worse shape than we are now. And it's getting worse as I can look back over the last 30 years or so, and I can see a real progression of the need for fatherhood, the consequences that our world is facing because fathers have not been committed to their family, to their children, to their marriage. The reason is they're not committed to God. They're not committed to the ultimate relationship. And if you're not committed to that one, you're going to have a hard time holding on to anything else.
Well, would you be so kind to speak to that single dad out there and encourage him?
Well, I would tell him what I've told many men going through divorce or whatever. I mean, you can't stop. You can't control what someone else does. You can't control your wife wanting a divorce and leaving you and what have you. And you can't control whether the courts will give you the custody of your children or not. But they will give you your rights to those children. And I would encourage them to, if you're in that process now, to fight for those rights, fight for as much as you can get and to accept the responsibility. You can't control what your wife is doing through wanting a divorce, but you can control your responsibility to be a father to your children. They can't take away your rights to your children unless you've done something very wrong that's worse than what be causing a divorce. So I don't think that's the case with most guys. I think most guys just give up and just, they don't see the responsibility that they have to be a father, and even regardless of divorce. If they've got a son or a daughter or both, or they've got responsibilities that they're not going to get away from. You're not going to be able to, I don't believe you'll be able to use the excuse that, well, I was divorced and the court wouldn't let me have custody of my kids. I didn't want to pay child support, or I didn't have enough money. So da, 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 da. Excuses are not good enough reasons for God, I believe, to dismiss you of your responsibility. I think you need to take that responsibility seriously in the same way that God takes his responsibility to you seriously, and be a father to your children. and never leave them and never forsake them, and do whatever you have to do to spend time with them, have an influence in their life. Let them know that you love them, and let them know that they're not the cause of them living with a broken family. Too many kids think that if they could have done something, it would have been different, but that's not the case. The kids are not the cause of divorce. It's a lack of commitment to a covenant that is the responsibility, is the cause of divorce. And so just be the man of God that God created you to be, and be focused on him, trust him, appeal to him for him to give you the strength, give you the wisdom, to give you the guidance, give you the, whatever you need to get through every day and to do the right thing, to make the right decisions. But above all, just live by commitment and conviction rather than preference and convenience.
What about a gentleman listening to you today saying, I'm desperate, I want to do that, Bruce, but I don't know how to be a father?
You know, I think what you have to do is you have to get back to that relationship with God the Father. You have to get into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and see how he patterned fatherhood. The ultimate example of fatherhood is God the Father. And so we have to see what he is to us before we can be that to someone else. So I think you have to accept the responsibility of being a child of God, find out what that means, and then be that to your children.
Would you be so kind to pray to the gentleman listening today about the very items, the very key points that you've made, because it's spot on?
I'd love to. Father, right now, I just come to you on behalf of all the men who are listening to this and all the men who aren't listening to this. I come to you on behalf of a fatherless world, Lord, not just a fatherless country, but a fatherless world. And Lord, help us as men to accept the responsibility of being a father. But first, Lord, help us to accept the responsibility and the privilege and the benefit of being a son to God the Father. Whatever we need to do to get out of ourselves and to get into who you call us to be and to get into the power that you have for us, God will ask you to do that. Lord, I just lift these guys up to you, ask you to give them strength, give them wisdom, give them courage, God, to fight the fight. Give them faith, God, increase their faith. Just help them, God, in every area. Help them to know that they need you and that through you all things are possible and that nothing is impossible with you and that all things do work together for good, God, to those that are called according to your purpose and that they are called according to your purpose, Lord, and that's to be a father to the children that you have graced their life with and blessed them with, Lord. I pray for them that they would find the strength in you to be the father that you are to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bruce Binkley. Hey, by the way, you're an author.
Well, yes, I am an author.
Tell me the name of your book.
The name of the book is The Business Call, and it's extending God's hands of compassion, heart of compassion, through tent-making businesses. And it tells our story of the journey that we went on to find the business, and also give some nice stories about things that God's allowed us to do and through the business. It's written to encourage people to follow the ministry call that they have on the life, but look for non-traditional ways to fund it. Instead of just when you feel like you want to go on a mission trip, you know, instead of just writing all your friends and relatives say, I need money to make this trip, to encourage them to, you know, look for a business that will fund that. I think it's a good book.
Yes, it is. I'm glad someone encouraged you to write it.
Yeah, well, I'll give you some credit for that, Gail. You did prod me quite a bit.
Well,
you did give me some help. You gave me some good advice on how to write a book, because I remember saying, I'm not an author. I don't know how to write a book. I've never written a book, and I still really don't know how to write a book. But God does. I think he wanted it written. I really felt a sense of total relief when I got that thing done. And it was like, you know, that was probably one of the bigger, you know, battles that I've had to go through. And it took about 10 years from the time I knew I was supposed to do it until I finally did it. So thanks for being a part to push me over the edge there.
Oh, my joy. My joy. Listen.
Yeah, I know you've taken great delight.
Well, the joy is this, the accomplishment. I knew you had a story in you. You knew you had a story in you. And let's see, what did you say earlier in the interview about excuses? Well, we won't go there again.
No, I've already repented of all that.
Well, I'm glad you did it. Tell me the title again, because I think everyone could really benefit from the book. And I love it, too, because it is written in a way that it's just gripping. It's an easy read, but it starts with your story. And that really is amazing to see the redemptive work of God. And then I was just thinking, Bruce, as you were telling your story, that you had seasons contemplating taking your own life so that your children could live on your insurance policy. And then when I think about the expanse of how God has used you around the globe, Bruce, it wasn't just your children. It's been the children around the globe that you've gone on to help. So I'm so grateful for the decisions that you made to choose life, to tell your story, and to continue on. So the name of your book again, please?
The Business Call, Extending God's Heart of Compassion Through Tent Making. And it's just, like I said, to encourage people to follow their dream and to follow the call of God on their life to help the poor, the widows, and the orphans. To play off of what you said there, I was contemplating taking my life, but instead I gave my life.
Love it.
To Christ. And therefore, it's been able to multiply through his supernatural anointing.
And you're continuing to give your life in service. You and Camilla are one of our heroes. Tony and I so admire the two of you, and we are grateful for what you do. So thanks for this moment. I wish you the absolute best as you take your grandson to Zimbabwe. It's about time.
Yeah, it is. It's going to be good.
I mean, my goodness, the poor young lad, he's waited to be 9 years old.
Yeah, and since he was seven. But that's 20% of his lifetime.
Well, I was thinking of adults who don't have enough courage to know to want to reach beyond their own world. So kudos to your grandson, and give him a big hug for me.
Well, I'll do it. They just haven't gotten complacent with their surroundings. So they're not old enough for that yet.
Well, may they never. May they walk in your footsteps indeed. So many blessings to you, my dear friend, and thank you so much for this time.
Well, bless you. Thanks for calling. Have a wonderful day.
You too. This is Gail. Maybe it's time to dream a little bit bigger than where you are right now. Did you know that your life, your business, your career, and everything that you do has purpose and destiny connected to it? I want to suggest to you the book today, Stuck or Positioned. It's your choice. You can find it at GailMcWilliams.com/tools.